Well, Amy, thank you again for coming and speaking to us and updating us about the work in Sheffield. Knowing that you would be with us, we've been going through a series in the Psalms, and so this is our last Sunday in that series as we head into the new school year. And I thought it'd be good for us to look at a psalm that addresses God's love for the nations. And so with that in mind, please turn with me to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. As we conclude this series in the Psalms this summer. Psalm 67. To the choir master, with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us, and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Father, we pray that you would be gracious to us and bless us now and make your face to shine upon us and make your way known to us through your word. We ask for your help by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to think for a moment about the country that you were born in. Where were you born? And I want to ask you a question about that country. Do you know the national anthem of that country? Here's a more tricky question. Do you know the tune of it? Could you hum it? And the trickiest question of all, do you actually know the lyrics to your national anthem? I see nodding. I'm pleased by that. You know, whenever we see Ireland play, especially in soccer, they'll play the national anthem and it'll pan the faces of the players and you can see, that guy does not know the lyrics of the national anthem. And to the credit of others, you could say, that guy definitely knows the lyrics to Our Own Nevian. The lyrics are important, aren't they? If you're Irish, we have Our Own Nevian, which translates to the soldier's song. If you're English, you have God Save the King or Queen. Americans have the Star Spangled Banner. The French have Le Marseillais. The Namibians have Namibia, Land of the Brave. The Zimbabweans have Blessed Be the Land of Zimbabwe. And the South Africans, I learned this week, have a national anthem that is a combination of two older songs written in two different languages, Xhosa and Afrikaans, brought together into one song in 1997. National anthems are important. And they're important because they represent whole nations of peoples. And very often they tell the story of how that nation came to be. They express the identity of those people, who they understand themselves to be, and what their history is. When I, as an Irishman, hear Our Own Nevian, I feel an emotional connection to this country. I feel part of this country and part of its history. It's powerful. I was looking up national anthems this week and I was surprised to learn that this practice of each country having its own anthem doesn't go back that far. I thought it might have been an ancient thing. It actually only began around the 1700s. So historically speaking, it's relatively new. They didn't really have national anthems in the days of Christ, and they certainly didn't have them back in the days, ancient days, when this psalm was written. And yet, I would suggest to you that this psalm, this song that we are looking at this morning, functions like a national anthem for the people of Israel. Why? Well, first of all, because it's a song. It says there right at the beginning, it's a song. It's meant to be sung by God's people. And secondly, this psalm speaks so clearly about the story and the identity of the nation of Israel, God's covenant people. Now, in terms of the author of the psalm, we don't know who wrote it. We're not told. And in terms of the type of psalm that it is, it's very simply a psalm of praise. The psalmist is praising God and praying to him as well. I want us to consider this psalm together, this song, by just asking three very simple questions. What does the psalmist want? Why does he want it? And why does it matter? So what does the psalmist want in writing this song? Why does he want it? And why does it matter? That first question, what does the psalmist want, is not hard to answer. Very simply, he wants God to bless the people of Israel. He is a Jew and he's praying, God, bless us as your people. Verses 1 to 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Now, if you've been reading the Bible for a few years, you might recognize that language. It comes from Numbers chapter 6. And I'd actually like you to turn back in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 6 so you can see this for yourself. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So it's the fourth book in the Bible, chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. The Lord has rescued the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. They have not yet entered the promised land. They're in the wilderness. And the Lord gave this instruction. The Lord spoke to Moses, verse 22, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, that is the priests of Israel, saying to them, thus shall you bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they, Aaron and his sons, put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. So God gave this specific blessing, these words, to the priests and said, this is how you will bless my people. This is how you will name them as my people, with these words. And that's what the psalmist is quoting here in Psalm 67. He's taken this well-known, age-old blessing that God himself has given to the people of Israel, this gift, and he is turning it into a prayer. And he prays, God, be gracious to us. Grace is what we need when we realize that God is holy and we are not, isn't it? When we realize we have sinned against God and we need mercy, we need grace. He prays, may he bless us. He asks the Lord to give them life and goodness and favor. And lastly, may he make his face to shine upon us. Now, we considered what that word means, face, in Scripture. What does that imply? Imply God's presence. It's a metaphor for God's presence. God doesn't have a physical face. So praying that God's face would shine upon us is to mean, God, bless us with your presence. That's what the psalmist wants, God's gracious presence and all the blessings that that implies. This was the nation of Israel's privilege as God's chosen people, wasn't it? The Lord saved them out of slavery and he said to them, Exodus 6 verse 7, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Out of all the people on the earth, God chose them. Only the Israelites could say, the Lord Yahweh has made a covenant, this binding agreement with us. Only we can say that he is our God. This was the source of all their special blessing. And that's instructive for us. In the Bible, we must see that God's blessing is always linked. It's always tied to God's presence. In fact, wanting God's blessing and not wanting God is idolatry. You ever think about that? I mean, I think if you went up to a random person in the street and said, would you like God to bless your life? They'd be like, sure. And if you said, hey, would you like to live your life for God and come under his rule and love? Maybe not so much. But to want God's blessing, but to not want and not want God at the same time, is to say, I like the gift, I don't want the giver. The greatest blessing of all that God gives his people is himself. Amen? The reason Christians want to go to heaven is not to go on holidays, it's to be with God. If God wasn't in heaven, Christians wouldn't want to be there. Heaven is to be in the presence of God himself. If you're not a Christian, our joy, our goal, our mission is to tell you the greatest blessing you can receive in this world, the blessing that we have received by grace, is knowing God himself. And yes, he blesses us in many other ways, but nothing can compare to knowing God himself. There is no greater joy. There is no greater blessing than knowing him. That's what the psalmist wants. God, bless us. Be with us. Be gracious towards us, like you said you would in number 6. Second question then. Why does he want this? Why does he want God's grace and blessing? Now you might say, that's a pretty redundant question. Who wouldn't want that? Well, fair enough, but that's actually not the reason he gives here in the psalm. Look at verse 2. He gives a very specific reason, perhaps an unexpected reason, why he wants to be blessed. He says, God, bless us. Be gracious to us. Make your face shine upon us. Why? Verse 2. So that your way may be known on the earth and your saving power among all nations. Bless us, God, so that the nations would be blessed. Give to us so that the whole world may receive. It's kind of odd when you think about it. Why wouldn't he just pray, God, bless us, and at the same time, just bless the rest of the world? That'd be a fine prayer. Nothing wrong with that. And then he prays sort of in a down and left arrow. Bless us so that the rest of the world would be blessed. Why does he pray like that? Well, again, this links back to his history, to their history and identity as a nation. I want you to turn again in your Bibles back to Genesis, this time, chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. If there's ever a part of your Bible to take out a red pen and highlight, this is it. This is the Abrahamic covenant, God's binding agreement with Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, the head of all Israel. This is the founding event of the nation of Israel. And the Lord says, chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see that? God's purpose in making a covenant with this nobody Abraham, who wasn't looking for God, and making a great nation out of this man and blessing his descendants, is saying, I will bless your descendants and make them a great nation, not just as a means, not just as an end in and of themselves, but as a means of blessing the whole world. God chose a people to bless all peoples. And that has been his plan from the beginning. When Adam sinned in the garden, he brought the entire human race into the misery of sin. We all fell into sin in Adam. But right from the beginning of Genesis, God has been undoing that fall and bringing his redemptive saving power into this world. And here in Genesis is a key part of it. He's saying, I will make you, a nobody Abraham, into somebody, so that through you the whole world will be blessed. This was Israel's purpose. This was their special role in history, to walk with Yahweh, so that all the nations would look in and go, those people are weird. They are so different. Why do they live differently? They dress differently. They even work the land differently. They have their own peculiar practices of worshiping this God. And yet God has blessed them. Look at them. Look at the way that they know God, and God has given them life and a land and fullness of blessing. That's what Israel's role was, to be a light to the world, to be a conduit, a channel of blessing. So that's why here in verse 2 of Psalm 67, if you turn back there, he's praying, God, bless us so that your way may be known in all the earth and your saving power among all nations. He is praying for God to fulfill his plan that he began in Genesis with Abraham. He isn't just looking inwardly to his own country and saying, God bless us as a country. We're special. Bless us. No, he sees God's plan and sees, he looks out at the nations. He wants them all to know and praise God. That's what he pretty much focuses on for the rest of the psalm. The nations coming to know God. This is a missional or evangelistic psalm. You see it there in the refrain, verses 3 and 5. I don't know if you noticed, they're the exact same. It's like a chorus in the song that repeats. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And then in between verses 3 and 5, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. His desire is for the whole nation, all the nations in the whole world to sing praise to God. Because God is a good judge. That's interesting, isn't it? We think of the turmoil in our world and how nations rage against nation and the suffering that brings. And deep down inside of us, no matter what religion we are, we all long for righteous judgment. We want wrong to be made right and for those who have done wrong to be caught, don't we? We long for a righteous judge. No one wants to live in a world where bad people get away with it. The psalmist says, I pray, God, that they would sing for joy because they would know that you are a righteous judge and you guide the nations, that God is sovereign over everything and that he is a good judge. He wants the whole world to be happy, glad in God. And verse 7, to fear him, which means to revere him as God. Like I said at the start of this psalm, we don't know who wrote this psalm. But in verse 6, I think we get a hint of when they might have written it. It says, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. Now, I think this implies that this psalm was written around the time of the harvest. God had actually given them a special festival called the Feast of Ingathering, Exodus 23:14, to celebrate when they were making the harvest, bringing all the food in. And I think the rest of this psalm is a reflection upon God's goodness as seen at the time of the harvest. And again, even this little phrase, the earth has yielded its increase, comes from their history, their special, unique history as God's people. I want you to turn again to Leviticus 26. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book in the Bible. Chapter 26, in verse 3. So we can see where this language comes from. Leviticus 26. God is laying before the people the blessings of obedience within the covenant and the curses of disobedience. Verse 3 says, if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Verse 14, but if you will not listen to me, and if you will not do all these commandments, verse 20, for you the land shall not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. That's what the psalmist is quoting in 67. He's looking at this very visual sign of God's blessing, abundant food coming from the land. Everyone could see it and literally feel it and taste it and eat it, God's blessing. And it stirs him up to praise the Lord and to pray even more. God bless us, be gracious to us, so that the whole world would come to know you. And he concludes confidently in verse 7, God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. That brings us to our third and final question. Why does this matter? It's good to understand what this psalm means, but why does it matter to you and me? The reason this song matters is because it doesn't just point back to the history of Israel, but it points forward to what God has done for you and me through his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, when you read through the story of the Old Testament, you find that the people of Israel did not fulfill their special role. They did not provide this example to the nations of what it was to live with God. Instead of being an example of blessing, they were continually sinning against the Lord and breaking covenant with him over and over again. Instead of worshipping the Lord who had saved them out of slavery, they worshipped Baal and the Ashtaroth and all other sorts of false gods. It's a tragic story. In the end, the nation of Israel becomes worse than the nations. You read the end of the book of Judges and see the depravity. They were worse than the nations around them. God sent them prophet after prophet, warning them in love, if you will not turn from this disobedience, I will bring upon you all the curses of the covenant. Everything I told you would happen, if you would not keep my word, I will bring upon you as a nation. And in the end, that's exactly what happened. The Israelites were taken into exile, torn from their homeland, into a foreign land full of the false gods that they once worshipped. Just imagine for a moment what it would be like to be an Israelite living in exile in Babylon, and you hear someone singing this song. It's like hearing the national anthem of a country that you can't get back to. And the sound of it makes you cringe, because you think, where's your saving power, God? So much for us being a light to the nations. Here we are in captivity, defeated, humiliated, estranged from you. Where is your salvation? Where is the gladness that we are supposed to feel? After 70 years, God allowed the people to go back to the land. And yet, even though they were back home, they never really returned fully. Someone summed it up like this. The people were out of Babylon, but Babylon wasn't yet out of the people. This restoration from exile, they had physically returned, but spiritually they were still so far from God. But the story of God's redemption, the story of Psalm 67, flows all the way through to the New Testament, to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled the blessing of number 6. The Son of God came in human flesh to bless us and to be gracious to us. And his face literally shone upon us. Jesus makes known to us the saving power of God, not just to the Jew, but to the Gentile also. Jesus is the true Israel. Remember what Jesus said? I am the light of the world. In other words, I will be what the people before me have failed to be. I will be a perfect picture of God's love and faithfulness and grace. Jesus is the light of the world. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is the blessed one whose blessings flow to all people. No matter who you are or where you're from, you are part of this story one way or another. The entire history of the world is about God gathering to himself a people to know him and worship him. People from all over the world, every tribe, every language, every nation. This is a story of the Bible. This is why Middleton Baptist Church exists. It's because God is spreading his kingdom across the whole world. That's why Amy is in Sheffield, to tell the Iranians and the Mirpuri people there about God's way and his saving power. Amy, I want to encourage you that when your work feels like a slog and it feels fruitless, read this psalm and remember God is working in the world. What you're doing is part of his story, and your work is never in vain, as slow as it may seem at times. God is not in a rush. He has been doing this since the foundation of the world. And he has promised, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So keep going, Amy, among all the different peoples that you come into contact with, and pray that they would know God and praise him. For the rest of us who know the Lord through Jesus, I want you to look at your life as part of this story, as part of God's work in the world. Your life is filled with historic and divine significance. There are no unimportant Christians. There are no unimportant people. But in God's plan of salvation and his work in this world, there are no unimportant Christians. You might think, well, I'm not a preacher, or I'm not a missionary. I just want to make it to heaven in one piece. Your life is more than just that. You have a place and a part to play. Good works that God has prepared before the foundation of the world for you to walk in. Jesus calls us to play our part together with one another in the church. He gave us his great commission. What is the great commission? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He said to his disciples shortly after that, you will receive, go to Jerusalem, wait there, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you, my disciples, will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus came to bring forward the mission of God to the end of the earth. The blessing that God promised to Abraham has come to us through him, and it is our job to pass it on to others by telling them. God blesses us so that we might be a blessing to others. Christian, ask yourself, what can I do this coming week to help others know the Lord? What conversation could I try and have with someone? Who can I pray for? You can't change the world on your own, but you can obey the Lord in small and meaningful ways. And if you don't know where to start, just pray, God, give me opportunities to talk to people about you and to be a light in this world so that others may know and worship you. Finally, if you're not a Christian, I simply want to invite you to come in. Come into God's presence by faith and be blessed. God sent his only Son into this world to bring us back into his presence. Jesus died for our sins and rose again so that we would be saved simply by trusting in him and what he has done. Jesus is the saving power of God. Don't refuse God's blessing. Accept Jesus and ask him to show you his saving power. He will answer that prayer. As Christians today, we read this psalm and it carries even more weight for us as it did for the psalmist back then. And yet it still functions for all of God's people throughout time as a national anthem of sorts, a song that all of us can sing, whether Jew or Gentile, a song that we will keep singing until we are home in his presence, blessed forever. Amen. Father, we pray that you will bless us, that you will make your face to shine upon us, that you will give us peace. Father, I pray for those who do not know you, that even now they will turn to you in faith and call on you to show them your way of salvation through your Son Jesus. We worship you, Father, and we thank you for sending your Son Jesus. We pray that you will bless Amy. Bless all of us, Lord, as we seek to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations, whether that is in Middleton or in Sheffield, in Bangladesh, the very ends of the earth. We pray that you would help us. For the glory of Jesus Christ, in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and bring our service to a close with this hymn, Facing a Task Unfinished. Let's stand and sing together.